Good evening, everybody, and welcome to those watching, joining with us online, and we are glad you are with us tonight. I've tentatively titled, and it may change during the course of the sermon, Give Thanks That King Jesus Will Return. It's changed multiple times even today. I was sharing with Kim, with my wife, a little bit earlier today about the message. She was asking about it, and she said, is this something to the effect of, is this the same message that you were talking earlier? Is this like a different message? Or is this a message about giving thanks? Is this? And I said, the Lord just, he redirects. I think that he's going to get us where he wants to get us with this. But it's been interesting. I don't know. I'll try to explain it to you where I'm coming from with that, with the message this week. But we are living in tumultuous times on earth. It has been for a while now. We're living in the last days. We don't know the hour or the day of Christ's return, but I think it could be very soon. And so my prayer tonight as we get into the Word of God is come, Lord Jesus. So let's pray that right now. Lord, that is the desire and the cry of our hearts tonight, Lord, that you would come and abide with us through your word, and that you would just literally come, Lord Jesus, to this world. We desperately need you. We need your holiness. We need your glory. We need you. We need your presence, God. Lord, we pray that tonight, help us with your word, Lord. Help us to have clarity, Lord, by your spirit, to see what you want us to see, and to be changed by it, Lord, in a way that pleases you. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, we all have questions, I'm assuming. I have a lot of questions for Jesus. I have a lot of questions looking at his word. It seemed like the more that I read his word this week, the more questions I had. I was looking at Matthew 24 and 25, and we're going to look at Matthew 24 and 25 tonight if you'd like to turn there. In your Bibles, we're going to look at some other scripture as well. And the more that I read, the more I kept taking trails to other scripture and trying to have better understanding. I kept coming back and digging in, and then I'd look at something else to try to understand more, and there'd be several more questions, and so I'd go to the scriptures again and ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand. And like us, the first disciples that Jesus invited to follow him, they had a lot of questions. They had a lot of questions about the future and about the present for them. They had a lot of questions about when certain things would happen. Jesus was telling them about signs of the times and about the end times and about his return, about the tribulation, about things that were to come. And they're trying to wrap their minds around it. They're saying, Jesus, when will these things be? Matthew 24, verse 3, the Bible tells us, says, Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? There are times where I see and hear more of Jesus' divinity speaking, sometimes in his humanity, because he's speaking sometimes at a level where my humanity just can't even connect. I'm just asking the Holy Spirit in me, God, explain this, because I just don't understand. And this week, as I read Matthew 24 and 25, I felt like I was looking at a great panoramic painting. I was looking at a painting that showed across time and across space and showed all these different mountaintops of events and things happening. And from our perspective, because we're temporal beings, kind of, anyway, of course we have eternal life in Christ, but in these lives that we're living now, for me to look across these events that I see in Scripture, and I see all these mountaintops, and I'm trying to understand, Lord, is this mountain closer because it looks bigger, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's, you know, how do these events line up with your coming, and you're coming for your church, and you're coming to bring judgment, and you're coming to reign over the earth, and you're coming to bring everything reconciled unto yourself and your power. How are these things fitting together? And trying to understand all of it, as much as my poor human understanding can possibly gather these things. But the Lord, He helps us. His Holy Spirit helps us sometimes just to ask the right question, and then helps us to understand. So I'm going to give just a little bit of introduction, a little bit of just brief passing over very quickly some of the scripture here, and then we're going to land on a few parables tonight and see what Jesus has for us in these parables. In Matthew 24, and hopefully you've got your Bibles open and you can kind of skim over these things with me, but Matthew 24 verses 4 through 28, Jesus is talking about the signs of the times and the end of the age, the great tribulation, and he warns his disciples. He said there are times coming that are perilous. There are times of great deception that are going to come upon the earth. There's extreme persecution coming. There's turmoil among the nations. There's hatred that's going to come among people one for another, and hatred of people towards God. The hearts of people are going to grow cold. There's going to be great evil and rebellion in the world. Many nations, many people are going to start aligning themselves with Satan, with revolt against God. But Jesus gives them some good news in the midst of all that. He says in verse 14, "And the good news about the kingdom, the gospel about the kingdom of God, will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come." The rapture. And again, I think tonight probably I'm going to raise more questions for all of us than I'm going to help us with. And I just ask for your grace for that. But the rapture, and we're going to touch on this very briefly, but I see that here in chapter 24 and verses 40 and 41, along with a view of other mountains of tribulation and other things happening here. But you can read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, if you want to make note of that. That's a good place to go regarding the rapture, Revelation 3:10, and elsewhere in the scriptures. But just very quickly, we're going to kind of skim over that. And then the coming of the Son of Man in power in glory. In verses 29 through 31, here in chapter 24, Jesus says, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'm coming back as king." His return after 7 years of great tribulation on the earth. Daniel 9 speaks of this. And again, Revelation has much to say. But Jesus says there are signs of these things. There are signs of the times. In verses 32 through 35, he shares with them the parable of the fig tree, and he says, "When you see the leaves and the buds on the trees, you know summer is near." And he says, "The beginning of these signs are an indication. When you see these things coming upon the earth, that my coming is near." And he says, "The generation that sees this great tribulation and this great rebellion against God and this turmoil on the earth, when you see these events taking place, my return will be soon." I think we're seeing a foreshadowing of these things now. But it is good to be fixated. As much as he wants us to be aware and look at the signs, our fixation is the return of our Savior. That's our desire. That's the thing that we really want to set our eyes upon. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, God's word tells us, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." So he's going to deal with everything. He's going to deal with our broken states. Anybody glad to get a new glorified body? Woo! Yes, that's coming. That is coming. But the better part is Jesus. To be with him. But he's going to deal with all things and bring all things in subjection to himself in his power, including the rebellion that is here now against him and will be even more overt and more obvious in the days to come against him. And he will crush that rebellion. Erwin Lutzer shared a couple of really great illustrations, very simple illustrations, but I thought they were pretty good. He talked about the alignment with the Antichrist and the rebellion against God in this world that's coming. And he said, you know, Certainly nothing for us to fear. It's kind of like a group of ants who have a home in a field who are telling the farmer, we're going to keep your tractor out. No, not going to happen. The farmer's coming with his tractor. The field belongs to him, and he'll do as he pleases, and the ants have no say in it, no matter how opposed to him they may be. He gave the example of fish in the ocean who are opposed to an aircraft carrier. This is our ocean. Stay out. We're going to live the way we want to live. You can't come here. Good luck with that. They have no ability to stop the aircraft carrier from going wherever it pleases in the ocean. And so it is with the return of Christ as King. In chapter 24, verses 36 through 44, Jesus tells us that we can recognize the signs that his return is soon, even though we don't know the exact day and the hour. And he says, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. But he tells us, but be ready. Verse 44, you also must be ready all the time. So not when he comes, now. Be ready right now. All of us, be ready right now, all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Be ready all the time. So what does that look like? And here Jesus changes the focus a little bit, or quite a bit. Up until now, in chapter 24, he's been talking about outward events, things that we're going to see upon the earth that are going to foretell of his return. And he tells us to be ready now. And then in verse 45 here in chapter 24, and then through much of chapter 25, Jesus uses three parables. And instead of talking about the outward signs, he starts talking about the inward attitudes of those who are ready. And that's where we're gonna land tonight. The inward attitudes of those who are ready for his return. The first parable, the faithful servant and the evil servant. And for these parables, I'm going to use my own titles. So again, you may, in your translation, it may have a different title there. Some of them don't have titles for these parables, but don't be confused if my titles throw you off. It's just what I see in the text. The faithful servant and the evil servant. And we're going to see that the faithful servant has a demonstrable love for Christ, for the return of the Master. Verse 45. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the Master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the Master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the Master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil? What if the servant is evil? The Greek word here is kakos. It has a sense of an inner, deep evil. A deep evil that poisons a person and works its way outward. An evil of something that is bad becoming more and more evil. Think of fruit that just continually rots and rots and draws flies and maggots. And so there's this poison inside of it. It's working its way outward. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants? He has this brutal attitude, and he begins partying and getting drunk. So he's no longer holding up responsibility for what the master has told him to do. He's just thinking carnally, this is what my flesh feels like doing. Starts partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the faithful servant. The faithful servant has this inward attitude of love that you can see expressed because they're doing what the master told them to do. And they are not going to be ashamed at the return of the master. They're going to rejoice because there's a reward when the master comes. And you can see in their love and kindness and care, the text says to feed. They're caring for these other people. And so you can see kindness here. Kindness, a good definition that I like for kindness is love put into action. And so the master has said, I want you to put love into action. I want you to show kindness. I want you to do a good job taking care, managing the household servants, feeding others and caring for them. Are being ready for the return of the master or not is demonstrated in our kindness and care for others. Those who love the master are going to do what he said, which over and over again in Scripture is, love your neighbor, love your enemy, love your church family, love those who offend, love, care for people. Demonstrate your love for the master in caring for others. But not the evil servant. The evil servant would probably say, well, of course I believe there's a master. I'm not an atheist. The evil servant would say, by their actions, though, there is a master, but he's not master over me. I'm Lord of my life. I make my choices. I've earned what I have, and so I don't have to feed others or take care of others. I can do what I want to do. They're acting like and living like I'm my own master. I'm my own Lord. But they're not. And they're going to be held accountable when the real master returns. But the faithful servant is grateful to his master. The faithful servant is grateful that his master purchased him out of the slave market of sin and death and gave him responsibility in the kingdom. And he responds with obedience and with gratitude and does what the master has called him to do. Specifically here, caring for others in the master's name. Wanting to honor the master with their obedience. Living a life of love in action and caring for others. So a good thing to consider tonight, are we consistently doing what Jesus said and being kindness, being his kindness to other people? Putting his love into action and caring for other people, because if we're not taking care of others and loving others the way he's told us to, we are not ready for him to come back. The second parable. The wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids. Some of your translations say virgins. And they're looking. They're looking for his return. Chapter 25, starting in verse 1, we see this watching, this eagerness, this readiness. But the wise bridesmaids have prepared. They've prepared for his return. Weddings back in those days, in that culture, they had two main components to them. The first is the bridegroom and his friends would go from the bridegroom's home to the parents of the bride's house. That's where she would be, at her parents' house. And they would go there to that home, and the bridegroom would get her and take her back to his house. And that's where the wedding party would be waiting. So all the attendants and the friends are ready. There's going to be a big marriage feast at the bridegroom's home to welcome them. And it seems like maybe in this parable, in this story, that the groom has gone and he's got the bride perhaps, but they're going to where the feast is supposed to happen. They're on their way to his house. Starting in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra olive oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. It reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. The voice of the archangel saying, he's here. The trumpet of God sounded. Verse 7, all the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. So what's the oil here in the story? What's the oil that some have and some don't have? There's different possibilities of what that represents, but oftentimes in Scripture, oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. There's more than 200 times oil is mentioned in the Scriptures, and overwhelmingly most of the time it's talking about the power and the presence and the action of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 16:13, just one example of many, where Samuel anoints King David with oil, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him, upon David. And we see this repeated emphasis over and over again in the life of Jesus Christ, that he is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one upon whom the Holy Spirit rests. Every reference to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, every reference is a connection with the Holy Spirit. Whatever this oil represents, and I think it's the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit, the foolish bridesmaids, they weren't ready. They weren't ready. They did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so at a time they don't expect, here's the bridegroom. And they're excluded from the feast. Verse 10, but while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch. Be prepared. For you do not know the day or the hour of my return. And again, verse 10, really one of the central points of this parable, looking for his return, readiness for his return, is being prepared before he returns. How many conversations I've had with people who've said, yeah, I need to get right with God, and I'll do that someday. There's no getting ready at the last minute. If you think tonight that you're going to start a relationship with Jesus Christ someday, when things get bad enough, or someday when he's here, you're wrong. You're wrong. It'll be too late. The coming of the Lord and the rapture and the start of the day of the Lord and the 7 years of tribulation will be completely unexpected. That hour will be unexpected. And there are going to be folks who've said, I've been a Christian all my life. I've hung out in church every Sunday for decades. I've been ready for this feast to begin for years and years, and I've been waiting. I've been hanging out with the rest of the wedding party. But there's no oil in their lamp. Not born again. There is no salvation without the Spirit of God. And you may have a lot of religion about Jesus, but if you are not born again and the Holy Spirit has not sealed that salvation or is not dwelling in you, you're going to get left behind. In John 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. He was talking to Nicodemus. Humans can reproduce only human life. How many think they have life in themselves because they are part of a religious community, or they got sprinkled when they were babies, or they said a prayer at some youth event sometime? It doesn't mean they have spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. It is a terrifying thought to think that the rapture could happen today. That's a great thought. But the terrifying thought is a lot of people we love aren't going to go. And they're going to be here. And we don't want that to be anybody. We want that to be all of us being prepared today. being sure of our salvation. His Spirit testifying to our spirit today, we are in Him. We are saved. The third parable, I titled The Courageous Investors and the Fearful Investor. We could also say faithful or unfaithful. The faithful investors, the courageous investors, labor faithfully until Christ comes. They have this inward attitude of confidence because they know He's coming. They know He's going to keep His word and that He's returning, and so they are laboring in the time that they have. They're trusting in the One who gives the increase, and they know that He's going to keep His promise and that our time to labor is very short in this world. And so they boldly invest what they've been given for the kingdom. Starting in verse 14 here in chapter 25, the man going on this trip is Christ. And it speaks of money, or some of your translations may say silver or talents. I think what Jesus is revealing to us is something much bigger than that. But this master is leaving, and he's entrusted money to his servants. He's given them opportunities. He's given them resources. He's given them a life. Verse 14, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. Verse 16, the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account for how they'd used his money. They're going to give an account for what they've been given. As I read this tonight, I want to ask you the same question that the Holy Spirit was asking me as I read this. What have you not been given? Other than my sin, everything I have, He's given me. Everything. Every relationship, every moment of time, every ability, every resource, all that I have is from Him. And I'll give an account for what I've done with all of it. With all of it. Verse 20. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me bags of silver to invest, 5 bags, and I have earned 5 more. Maybe he's an investment genius. I don't know. Maybe he follows the stock market and he's really knows, you know, high tech was the way to go and he got a great return. I think more than that, he was just a servant like me and you, a regular person who had the courage to just put everything on the line, who just said, all of this that my master has given me, and for us, that's my life. And the people that I know, and the talents that I have, and the resources, and just everything that I have, I just give it all to Him. It's His. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. I just think the servant's courageous because he has faith in the Master. And he says, the Master told me to do this, and I'm just going to audaciously do it. I'm just going to put everything out there. I don't care if I suffer loss. I'm not afraid. I'm going to do this for the Master's honor. My granddaughter, Arwen, she likes me to throw her high in the air. She's never gone splat yet, so I've got a pretty good track record of catching her when I throw her up in the air. She is so brave. I think about that. She's not even 3 years old, and I'm like, you know, 4 times her height. Let's phew, you know, and I catch her. She's brave, she's courageous because she trusts me. And I think that's part of what the Lord's telling us in this parable is, with everything I've given you, invest in the kingdom, and because you trust me, don't be afraid. Just do it courageously. Verse 21, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Anybody else want to hear that someday? Amen. Amen. You've been faithful. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. And again, I think he's talking about much more than money. I think to us, he's saying, you've been faithful with that little wisp of a life I gave you. In handling the small amount, now I'm going to give you some more responsibilities in the millennial kingdom and into eternity. Let's celebrate together. Some of your translations say, enter into the joy of your master. He's saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to have more responsibility, and you're going to fulfill that responsibility overflowing with my joy as you do it. Enter into the joy of your master. The servant who had received two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest. I earned two more. The master said again, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I give you more responsibility. Let's celebrate together. Enter into the joy of your master. Same as the first servant. It wasn't a matter of the master saying, you better give me this amount of money. He doesn't need it. He wanted to see their faithfulness. God wants us to live faithfully and courageously for his glory, trusting him for great things in our lives. Verse 24, then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. That's odd, because I don't remember anywhere else in the text before here where we see the fact that he was a harsh man. I think this is an opinion of a wicked servant who's trying to justify his actions. Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate, and here's what's going on. I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. I think he's just trying to justify his sin. You're a harsh man, and it made me scared. No, the problem is he's sinful and lazy and unbelieving. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. In the Greek here, in the connotation of lazy, it means timid, fearful, lacking courage, cautious even. Out of fear, he's playing it safe. Out of fear, he's playing it safe. Lord, I know you've called me to live a life for you, but I don't want to look like a fool. What will my friends say? He's avoiding problems. He's avoiding danger. He's avoiding loss. He has idols of comfort and idols of self. He's not a real disciple of Jesus. The master said, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, he doesn't say I do that, but he said, if that's your justification here, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten something, some interest on it. And then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, and I think that's our whole life, what have we been given? Everything. Everything. Every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even the little that they have, even that little bit of life and that little bit of possessions and that little bit of talent and that little, it's all gone. It's all lost. It's all going to be taken away. There are some people who are inactive in the Christian life. I've had times of inactivity, especially maybe early on, but where we think, especially in light of, you know, coming to saving knowledge of who Christ is and our own need for Him, and we think, I have nothing to bring. I mean, you know, how can I have anything worth investing for Him? How can I do anything? You have a life. You have a life that He has saved. If He has saved you, you put your trust in Him. I mean, you can send somebody a card that encourages them and maybe just lets them know God cares about what you're going through. You know, you can make some cookies for a neighbor and maybe have an open door for a conversation about Jesus. And you could just change a diaper for somebody who needs a break with their baby, or, you know, there's their thing. You have a life. If you've been given the breath of life, He has given you something that you can invest for the kingdom, and He will hold me and you responsible to do that, no matter who we are or how little we think we have. We've all been given much, but everything we've been given, none of it is for the sake of clinging to it as if it's going to last. It's not. It's for the sake of courageously giving back to Him and let Him do what He wants to do. One thing that's helped me sometimes in doing that, if I find myself clinging too much to something, sometimes it's people in my life. I think I know how their life should go. I think I know what the goodness of God should look like for them, and sometimes I want to tell God where it doesn't line up and what He needs to change. One of the ways He adjusts my attitude is just to start being more grateful for whatever I'm struggling letting go of. God, that belongs to You. That person belongs. They're not mine. Even that child, they're not mine. They're Yours. That neighbor, that spouse, that whatever it is, God, You've given. May it be for Your glory, whatever You want to do. In verse 30, now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Stewardship. Out of gratitude for the One who has entrusted us with all good things, with all of life, we're stewards of everything. We're stewards of every moment. We own none of it, but we're responsible for it. I'm responsible to take care of this body, this temple of the Holy Spirit, and I do a lousy job when we're heading into Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're stewards of our minds and what we allow to go into our thoughts and what we look at. We're stewards of our hearts and what we allow to fester there and feel justified in it because we have reasons for why we feel this way or that about somebody. But it belongs to Him. I have no right. Everything we have is His. It's all intended for His glory, and He's coming back, and He will hold us responsible. We'll have to give an account. In Matthew 25, in verse 31 through 33, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then will He sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence. He will separate the people as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will place the sheep at His right and the goats at His left." Are we ready? Are we ready for His return? Are we ready for his rule over this world? Because it's coming. Are we grateful for the life that he's entrusted us with? Are we thankful that he's given us a little bit of responsibility? And I don't want to run from that responsibility. I want to embrace it and be faithful. Are we expressing his love and kindness to other people so that they're drawn to know him? Are we thankful for the presence of his Holy Spirit? Are we thankful that our lantern's not empty? Are we inviting that lantern to burn very brightly, not covering it up, allowing others to see the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we living courageously, letting him take whatever he wants to take and to give whatever he wants to give and him be Lord of everything because he is? Are we laboring faithfully for him? Are you one of his sheep? I hope so. I'm going to pray for us, and then worship team, you can come up. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're coming soon to set all things right for your glory and your pleasure. Help your church to be faithful. Help us to yield everything to you, Lord, for your Spirit to be able to shine brightly in your church in these days. Even as we see the poison of sin working outward in this world and more rottenness becoming obvious, an open opposition to you, Lord. Help your people to burn all the brighter in the power of your Spirit for the glory of the Father. And Lord, help us to be faithful to take your word everywhere, to share your gospel with everyone courageously, with the time that we have, which is very short. Help us to not hide your word in the ground as if you didn't give it to us. Lord, you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've given us the opportunity to let the world know that a rescuer has come and shed his blood to save, but that he is risen and he is coming again as a king. God, we pray for more sheep, less goats. Out of gratitude for what you've done for us, Lord, make us faithful to you. Help us live a life of thanksgiving, being the servants that you want us to be, so that someday, Lord, each one of us can hear your beautiful voice say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy." Lord, we ask it for your namesake, for your glory. Amen.